This morning I was sharing a message about understanding the harvest. And we took a look through Scripture how that we have to be ready for what God wants to do. And I shared a quote from Mario Murillo, and I think I may print this out in big letters and hang it on the wall in my office. God will not give you a harvest if you're not preparing for the harvest. And, you know, we can't just sit around and say, okay, God, you know, whatever, praise God. No, there's work that has to be done. You know, before you build a house, you have to put the foundation and the footers and whatever else is required. Well, we have to prepare for it. We have to prepare for it spiritually and, you know, physically as far as what we have, our facility. And, you know, Jesus used agricultural examples concerning a harvest or concerning revival. We read about that in John chapter 4. And then in Exodus 23, we saw how God told Moses, when you get into the promised land, you know, I'm going to drive out the enemy soldiers, you know, all these warrior nations. You know, I'm going to go before you and deal with this. I'll put, you know, the fear of you in them, and on it goes. He said, but I'm not going to do it all at one time. Because if I do, then the land is going to lay desolate. You know, the wild beast will take over and so on. It could be, he said, because you're not ready to work and harvest that much land. So when you go in, you will be sowing and tending and harvesting the land you're able to handle now. And as you begin to increase, then you will begin to see more and more land, or in other words, you'll have more and more that you will harvest. Well, that's very symbolic for us, meaning, well, for the body of Christ, those who are believing for this outpouring and revival, because we're talking about all these numbers of people coming in, but yet God is not going to overload us and give us more that we can handle. We're confessing for the masses. You know, we're confessing for the thousands, but God knows, all right, for the time being, you need the tens. You need the tens and the twenties, okay? You don't need the thousands just yet. But as you increase to where you're able to handle the thousands, well, then he can bring in the thousands. And part of that includes, you know, your facility, what you have. We talked about how that, an example in the New Testament, how the Jesus, on one particular occasion, he appeared to over 500 people, and yet there were only 120 in the upper room. 3,000 people got saved on the day of Pentecost. And the question was put, how many more people might have been saved if all 500 had been there? In other words, the 120 were able to handle the 3,000. If they had been able to handle more than that, well, then it's possible that more would have been saved that day. But we see, after that day of Pentecost, more and more people, day by day, more and more people began to be added every single day. And as we get over to Acts chapter 4, we saw that it's up to like 5,000 people. But see, it didn't happen all at one time. But if all 500 had been there in the upper room and had been spending that time in prayer and in supplications, in preparation, who knows? There might have been 10, 15,000 people that got saved on the day of Pentecost. So, again, I realize, you know, well, that's just speculation. Well, yeah, it is, but I think it's good speculation. So God wants us to be ready. He wants us to be prepared. And, you know, if we're not preparing for the harvest, then why should we expect a great harvest? Think of it like this. Every one of us in here, everybody who calls this their church home, who would typically attend in person, all of us probably have at least 5 family members somewhere within driving distance that we know would benefit by being here. They're either lost, or they're backslidden, or they're going to a church that's really not feeding them. But every single one of us, we probably know 5 people that fit that description. All right, now what happens if all those people, all those five, you know, come in at once? So we take the total number of folks that we know, the folks that call this their home church, multiply it by five. You know what? We've got ourselves a bunch of people in here. I mean, we're packed. We're packed out. So the potential is there, but we have to be ready for it. And when they get here, we're going to have to disciple. That's very clear in Scripture. One of the things that I shared this morning is how that the people in, well, a lot of people today that teach that when the church got started, Acts chapter 2, that they only went house to house to teach people. Well, I showed you this morning how that's not true. That they would go to, they did go to house. That part is true. But they also went to the temple, that area that's called Solomon's Porch. And they were discipling people there. And I have no idea how many people could have fit in Solomon's Porch. 500, 600, 1,000, I really don't know. But that's where they did a lot of their teaching. And it was going on every day. So they're at Solomon's Porch. They're also going home to home. And they are discipling. And they're teaching people. Well, for us, you know, the whole discipleship aspect, I shared how that we have the curriculum ready, and it's been ready for years, the laying the foundations. An excellent teaching tool for those who come to know Jesus or for people who come in and say, you know, I've been saved for 25 years and I've been attending such and such church, but I just feel like I'm not being fed. Okay, fine. We're going to put you in the laying the foundations class, and we're going to start from ground zero and work forward to help you get established in doctrine. So it's not just for the new converts, it's also for people that maybe have not been taught the way we've been taught. But it's ready. The laying the foundations, it is ready right now, and it's been ready for a long time. When we first taught that, as I mentioned this morning, you know, several years ago, we did it in the fellowship hall. We had the tables set up, the folding tables, so everybody could sit, take notes, fill in the blanks as the teaching was taking place. But at that time, we weren't using the fellowship hall as a classroom. So once the tables were set up, we just left them set up. Well, see, now that's different. We use the fellowship hall as a classroom. So in order to use the fellowship hall, you know, have those tables so people could comfortably sit and write and so on, well, we'd have to set up and take down every week. And that's going to be really inconvenient. Nobody wants to hang around. If we did it on Thursday nights, the discipleship class on Thursday nights, nobody wants to hang around on Wednesday nights to set everything up, all the tables and all the chairs. And I understand that. You know, it's Wednesday night. You know, let's go home and rest. So then who's going to come in and do it on Thursday? And who's going? I remember back when we had the Bible college and we were using other facilities for the Bible college, for on campus. And pretty much, whoever was teaching the class had to go in and set everything up. Well, that got old. That got old, really old fast. But, you know, it was a labor of love. Here, we don't have anywhere to do this. And the setup and the takedown, it can be done. But who's going to do it? Who's going to come in? Well, nobody in here really would want to, although some people, you'd be willing to do it, but that's not the best. The best would be to have a room that is set up on a permanent basis. And in this room, we would have a little audio video system so that we could record the laying the foundations. And we would have it not only in audio, but we would have the video just like we do here in our church services. That would be the best solution. But we don't have that facility. So we need that kind of a facility. And this morning I was sharing how that, you know, you pick a number. And I just threw out a number, you know, $5 million. Because right now we have roughly 8,000 square feet. So if we bump that up by 50% to like 12,000 square feet, we're looking at a sanctuary, maybe about the same size, but we'd have a whole lot. We'd have an extra 4,000 square feet of office and classroom space. Now, we'd have enough room in a classroom to set up for the discipleship class and leave it set up. I mean, ready to go. Here we are. All right. So where's the harvest? You understand what I'm getting at? But we have to have a facility. So I just threw out, you know, $5 million. And you might think, well, you know, it shouldn't cost that much to buy. No, it shouldn't cost that much to buy something like that. However, that'd be enough to buy it and to furnish everything that needs to be furnished and equip it with everything that needs to be equipped, because whoever moves out, we don't know what they'd leave behind, if they'd leave anything behind. So we have to be ready to do all of that. Plus, we'd have money left over to give serious thought to building a larger sanctuary, a sanctuary that could seat 2.5, 3, 4, 5 times what we currently have here. Now, somebody would say, okay, well, you know, $5 million, that sounds like a lot. And you know, you hear a number like that, people start looking around and saying, well, okay, who's got some loose change? Let's get busy on this. No, that's not what it's all about. And whenever a church starts talking about increasing its campus, immediately, I mean, generally, you know, this is my perception, people, they start thinking, okay, well, how much do I have to give? And you know, how much am I going to have to commit to? And churches go through all these different programs. Did you know there are organizations out there that what they do, you pay this organization, and they come in and they hold a banquet. They hold, you know, and the goal, though, is to raise money for the new building. That's all these companies do, is go around to churches and they get people to make commitments. And sometimes it's like they start doing some of the guilt stuff. You know, I mean, you want God to work, don't you? Well, yeah. Well, see, that's not the way it's supposed to be done. That's not at all the way it's supposed to be done. And if you look over in Numbers chapter 11, Numbers chapter 11, and I want to show you some things here that happened. You know, this morning I mentioned that I'd be talking to you about the whole aspect of the finances. Because, let's put it like this. I seriously doubt, and now I could be wrong, but I seriously doubt that there's anybody who attends this church who would hear the number $5 million and think, okay, well, here's a check. I don't believe that. Unless there's more going on in your lives than what I know. I mean, it's not like I sneak around, you know, peek in your windows, but you understand what I'm getting at. But do you know? Listen, do you know there are churches with people attending? If they hear $5 million, they could write a check for 10. And they're not going to miss a beat in life. Those people are out there, and some of them attend churches. And so here we are, we hear these numbers, and those numbers can be overwhelming to our mind and actually cause us to get into unbelief. Unbelief of, I don't know how, I mean, we only have X number of people, we only have, all right, you know what you're doing? You're looking at what flesh can do. You're looking at what humans can do. You're not looking at what God can do. And I can honestly tell you that in no way am I focused on what I can do and what you can do as far as what comes out of our pocketbook. You know what I'm saying? I am not looking at that. Now, granted, we're supposed to give, all right? But I'm not looking at, oh, boy, I wonder how much, you know, I wonder how much Judy can give toward the building. I wonder how much Kathy can give. I already know what Kathy can give. I don't do this. I don't do this at all. And nobody in this church can accuse me of coming to them and hinting that we need some of your money. Nobody. Because I don't do that. We don't do the pledge cards. We don't do, I've been in those services. How many will give $1,000? Lift your hand. And that's terrible. I mean, you shouldn't do that stuff. I don't mean to offend, but yeah, you know, anyway. Numbers chapter 11. Now the people have come out of, Egypt. We pick this up in verse 4. And the mixed multitude that was among them, among the Jews, fell a-lusting. And the children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? I mean, that sounds barbaric. They're talking about meat. All right, you know, we want a burger. Where's the beef? And in verse 5, we remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. I would not want to be around those people. Can you imagine what their breath smelled like? And he says, but now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all besides this manna before our eyes. And the manna was as coriander seed and the color thereof as the color of delium. Now, that is a weird word. I looked it up, and it's kind of an amber color. Anyway, verse 8, and the people went about and gathered it and ground it in mills or beat it in with a mortar and baked it in pans and made cakes of it. And the taste of it was as the taste of fresh oil. And when the dew fell upon the camp at night, the manna fell upon it. Then Moses heard the people weep throughout their families, every man in the door of his tent. And the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly. Moses also was displeased. I get a kick out of this next section. And Moses said unto the Lord, wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servant? And wherefore have I not found favor in thy sight, that thou layest the burden of all this people upon me? Hold on. Hold on. God never told him the burden was his. He assumed this burden was his. See that? Big mistake. He got his eyes off God and onto himself. Oh, God, why are you laying this burden of a new facility on me? And I'm not even the pastor. Why are you doing this? Well, verse 12, he says, have I conceived all this people? Have I begotten them? That thou should say unto me, carry them in thy bosom, as a nursing father beareth a sucking child, unto the land which thou swearest unto their father. Which should I have flesh to give unto all this people? For they weep unto me, saying, give us flesh that we may eat. I am not able to bear all this people alone, because it is too heavy for me. And if thou deal thus with me, kill me, I pray thee, out of hand. If I have found favor in thy sight, let me not see my wretchedness. What a baby. Okay, now I don't know that I'd say that to his face, all right? I mean, can you imagine? He says, I just want to die. Just kill me, God. I can't take this anymore. Anybody ever felt like that? Don't raise your hand. So, and the Lord said unto Moses, would you please hush? No, he didn't say that. The Lord said unto Moses, gather unto me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom thou knowest to be the elders of the people, and the officers over them, and bring them unto the tabernacle of the congregation, that they may stand there with me. And I will come down and talk with thee there, and I will take of the Spirit which is upon thee, and will put it upon them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with thee, that thou bear it not thyself alone. In other words, I am going to get involved in delegating something that you should have done before, if you remember what your father-in-law Jethro said unto you. Remember that? And say unto the people, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow, and ye shall eat flesh, for you have wept in the ears of the Lord, saying, who shall give us flesh to eat? For it was well with us in Egypt, therefore the Lord will give you flesh, and ye shall eat. Ye shall not eat one day, nor 2 days, nor 5 days, neither 10 days, nor 20 days, but a whole month until it come out at your nostrils. And it be loathsome unto you, because that ye have despised the Lord which is among you, and have wept before him, saying, why came we forth out of Egypt? Well, now here's, I get a kick out of this. You know, God, he's upset here, okay? And he says, fine, you want flesh? I'm going to give you flesh. You want meat? You're going to get it. And you're going to be eating it for a month. And you're going to be eating so much of it, it's going to come out your nostrils. Now, I don't know exactly if that was a thing that people said back then, or if God meant literally they were going to eat it so much it's going to make them sick to their stomach and they're going to start throwing up and it's going to come out their nostrils. And if you, I'm sure you all know what I'm talking about there. Those moments. Yuck. Well, anyway, if you go to verse 31, and there went forth a wind from the Lord and brought quails from the sea and let them fall by the camp as it were a day's journey on this side and as it were a day's journey on the other side, round about the camp as it were 2 cubits high upon the face of the earth. And the people stood up all that day and all that night and all the next day, and they gathered the quails. He that gathered least gathered 10 homers. That, I think I read that's like 50 bushels. That's a lot of dead birds. That's gross. And they spread them all abroad for themselves round about the camp. All right, so here's what we have. The people are fussing and complaining, fussing and bellyaching. We want flesh to eat. We want flesh to eat. We want steaks. You know, we want burgers. We'd really like to have pork chops, but we get it. We can't have that. And God says, all right, fine. I have given you the superfood of manna that has all the nutrients you need to keep your bodies healthy. But you want flesh, and you're talking about you had it better in Egypt when you know you didn't. So, all right, I'm going to give you flesh. I'm going to give this to you. And so, you know, here it is, quail. Now, I personally have never eaten quail. Some people have. I don't know. To me, that sounds gross. About the only bird that I want to eat would be, you know, like turkey or chicken. That's it. All right. I'm not into this, you know, this other. I would never have survived, you know, 150 years ago out there. I'm not a hunter. That's just not the way. That ain't me. All right. So anyway, God says, you want it? Fine. I'm going to give it to you. So in less than 24 hours, they had meat. In less than 24 hours, they had more than they could eat. And they had to have done something to, like, prepare it so that it would last more than just a day and, you know, not start rotting, really. You know what I'm talking about. Well, anyway, back up here to verse 18. God says, say unto the people, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow, and you shall eat flesh. For you have wept in the ears of the Lord, saying, who shall give us flesh to eat? For it was well with us in Egypt. Therefore, the Lord will give you flesh. And ye shall eat, and ye shall not eat, you know, 1 day, or 2 days, or 5 days, or 10 days, nor 20 days, but you shall eat a whole month until it comes out your nostrils. And it be loathsome unto you, because that ye have despised the Lord which is among you, and have wept before him, saying, why came we forth out of Egypt? Now, what did God tell them? Well, obviously, he's telling them, I'm really upset with you. But he said, okay, you're begging for flesh, you're begging for meat, so you know what? I'm going to give it to you. Now look at this. He says, you want flesh? Fine. You're going to eat it. You'll have it. It'll be provided for you. You're going to get it. You'll have flesh to eat. Now look what Moses said in verse 21. And Moses said, the people among whom I am are 600,000 footmen, and thou hast said, I will give them flesh that they may eat a whole month. Stop right there. Moses is talking to God. And Moses said, look, we've got 600,000 men, let alone the women and the children. And you, God, have said, quote, I will give them flesh that they may eat a whole month. Now, Moses is repeating to God what God said he would do. All right? Now look what Moses says in the next verse. Shall the flocks and the herds be slain for them to suffice them? Or shall all the fish of the sea be gathered together for them to suffice them? Now what is Moses saying here? He's saying, now God, you said you would give them flesh to eat. So, do you want us to kill the animals to feed the people? You said you would give. Do you want us to kill the animals to feed the people? And how did God respond? Verse 23, and the Lord said unto Moses, is the Lord's hand waxed short? You see, there's anger in this. This is not pat you on the back. God is saying, is the Lord's hand waxed short? Thou shalt see now whether my word shall come to pass unto thee or not. See that? I mean, it's like, God got his finger right in Moses' face. He said, is the Lord's hand too short? God, Moses is admitting what God said. You said you would give them flesh to eat. So then, how do we provide the flesh you said you would give? See that? You said we'd eat. Praise the Lord. Now, how do we provide the meat? And God said, Moses, are you not listening to yourself? You just admitted that you know what I said. You just admitted that you know that I said I would provide. And now you're telling me you want to figure out, you want me to tell you how you're supposed to provide? Moses, is the Lord's hand too short? And now that is a catchphrase, or you know, in other words, he's saying, you're saying I can't do this? After I tell you I'll do it, are you saying that I can't provide? And you're trying to figure out how you can come up with it? And he says, thou shalt see now whether my word shall come to pass unto thee or not. So, here we are. We need a larger facility. All right, tonight's the focus on the physical part. We're not focusing tonight on the spiritual part, okay? So we need this new facility. Now, God knows this. He knows what we have, and He knows in order for us to properly disciple all the people that could come in, we need a larger facility. That's a given. So then, who do we trust to help us out? Among the people here who physically attend this church, it can't happen. Unless somehow, some way, there's a miracle and some of you receive a few million dollars. Do you understand that, right? And you're thinking, boy, that sure would be nice. Well, I agree, it would be nice. But unless that happens, we of ourselves, we can't do it. Every one of us could take on a second or a third job. We're still not going to do it. You know that. So what we can't do is say, now, God, we know what your word says. You know, all these promises you've made to provide. So, where would you like us to get a second job? Where would you like us to get a third job? God, do you want me to take out like a second or a third mortgage on my home and bring the money in? You want me to apply for more credit cards so I can do cash advance and give it me? How do you want me to do this? You follow what I'm saying? That's no different than what Moses said. You said you'd provide, okay, fine. Now, want us to use the cows or the turkeys? What do you want us to use? And God says, what? Have you not been listening? Is the Lord's hand waxed short? God got on him about really trusting. You know my word, but yet you don't believe it. You know my word, but you're trying to figure out how you can do what I've said I will do. God says it doesn't work that way. This is very similar to what happened. Look over, well, I'll just read it to you. You can turn there if you want to Judges chapter 7. You know, when God called Gideon and said, I'm going to use you to lead my people to defeat the enemy armies that have been invading. And, you know, Gideon went back and forth with God about this, but in chapter 7, verse 1, it says, then Jerubbaal, who is Gideon, and all the people that were with him, rose up early and pitched beside the well of Herod, so that the host of the Midianites were on the north side of them by the hill of Moreh in the valley. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand has saved me. See that? And so they went from 32,000 down to what? 300. 300 couldn't do it by themselves. You understand that? 300 could not beat an army of that size. Couldn't. But God said, all right, now you got 300. That's it. Let's go win. Well, they obeyed God, and guess what? God moved. And he moved in such a way to where fear struck the heart of the enemy, and that was it. Done deal. War's over. 300 people, that was it. 300 people because of the word of the Lord. See, we can believe, oh God, we need a new facility. Father God, please bring in about 10 millionaires. Well, you know what? He could. He could. I mean, this coming Wednesday night, we could have 10 new people here, and each one of them a multimillionaire. Each one. And each one could write a check for $500,000, and there you go, $5 million. But you know what? God wants us to trust Him more than the millionaires He could bring in. Now, yeah, He could bring the millionaires in, but you know what? It would, let's think of it like this. He brings the millionaires in, and what if they don't give a penny? Well, He could, but what if they don't? What if they, it's not about how much money people out there have that they could give if they start attending. It's about us trusting God to provide whether they attend or whether they don't. Man, you've got people over in other countries that could send money in. They could transfer money tomorrow. I mean, it can happen. This is the way God works. Because in less than 24 hours, those people had more quail than they could eat. Do you realize in less than 24 hours, God could work and we'd have way more than $5 million? It would be $10 million. The thing is, no matter how much He gives, we will be able to use it for kingdom purposes. So, our responsibility then is to believe God and to believe His Word. Because God said to Moses, He said, you know what, is my arm waxed short? You know, you're going to see whether or not my Word works. You're going to see whether or not it happens. And I've shared with you about wanting you to join with me in confessing and believing for the new facility. It's kind of a combination, the new facility, the money. You know, it's both of those. Now, I've got something that I'm going to give you here in a little bit, but I want to read it to you before I give it to you. I'm going to share with you the verses that I confess concerning this provision. 2 Corinthians 8:9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that ye through His poverty might be rich. See that? There's nothing in there about how much can you give to get this blessing. It's about the completed work of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 9:8. And God is able to make all grace abound unto you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Here it's all about grace. How do we access grace? Through faith. It's all about grace. It's not about sow your seed to meet the need. No, it's not about building fund pledges. No, it is about the grace of God. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you. All grace. Okay, let me just illustrate. God says, okay, what's that? You need $5 million? Okay, well, I can make $5 million of grace abound unto you. Now, that's not exactly how it works, but I'm trying to paint an image here. And then I also quote Philippians 4:19, but my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory. How? By Christ Jesus. Not by your offerings. By Christ Jesus. And then I quote Romans 8:32. He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? With Him. With Him. Those four verses I confess almost every day concerning this situation. The money and the facility. Now, here's a confession. Father, I thank You that we have our new facility furnished, equipped, and debt-free, and the necessary finances. Your word has gone forth out of Your mouth. It will not return void, but it will accomplish Your will and prosper in the purpose for which You sent it. Your hand is not waxed short. Your word shall come to pass. That's it. How simple is that? But yet, it's all His word. It's what He has promised. Now again, this doesn't mean that we don't give. We know we continue to give. But what it means is the burden to meet all the need is not ours. That burden is not on us. You're like Moses. You gave all these people to me and you expect me to fix everything. And God says, hold on here. No, Moses, I don't. Because if you remember back when Jethro, his father-in-law showed up and said, Moses, you can't handle this, man. You've got to appoint people. And you know what he did? And Jethro said, now, if God is in this, then you need to appoint people. In other words, Jethro was saying, don't go simply because I said it. You make sure it's okay with God. Well, what happens next? Moses appointed people. You can go back and read that. Moses appointed people. And then what happens? He comes along and starts complaining to God how that I can't do this by myself. Like, well, hold on here, Moses. What happened to all those people that you appointed? You know what he did? He starts taking it back unto himself. And God said, okay, let's try this one more time. Get 70 people, and I will anoint them to help you. I mean, you didn't listen the first time, Moses. I mean, you kind of did, but you put the burden back on you. Moses, I never called you to bear this burden. I simply called you to receive my word and act accordingly. I take care of the rest. It's the same thing for us. I am firmly convinced, like I said this morning, our new facility is out there. Now. All right? Right now. It's there. And it's not a facility that would appear on a TV show called Fixer Upper. All right? In other words, it's not a dump that we're going to have to go in and chase out all the animals before we can even start to clean it up. No. Our facility is out there right now. It's a facility we can move in and start using. Because we don't have time to spend a year remodeling and fixing up just so we can use it. And it's not a build from the ground up. We don't have 2 years to have the church built that we need built. No, it's out there now. Right now. And God knows where it is. It's out there. The building is there. So now it's just a matter of us confessing and continuing to believe and continuing to praise God and not allowing ourselves to be so emotionally attached to this facility that we cry like a baby when we walk out for the last time. We rejoice just like those people, well, we had it good back in Egypt. And then it's like, well, we got it good here in this building. Really? You know, have you forgotten about those summer Sunday mornings when it's so hot in here, those summer Sunday nights, when it's so hot in here, the fans are blowing, the air conditioning is, poor thing, its tongue is hanging out, trying to keep up. And we're in here sweating, wondering, when are we going to have another building where the air conditioner works great? Have you forgotten about the fact, hey ladies, how many times have you seen a mouse in the ladies' restroom? Uh-huh. Yeah. Now that doesn't happen very often, and what, 3 or 4 or 5 times over the years. But, okay, you know, we're going to move away from the cornfields. You understand what I'm getting at. Wouldn't it be nice to have a facility to where we can go to the drinking fountain and drink the water? Uh-huh. Wouldn't it be nice to go into the restroom and not have rust-stained toilets? Wouldn't that be nice? And for us, it'd really be nice to not have to take our water in and get it tested at least every month. Or every quarter. I mean, there's a whole lot of nice out there. So you know what? We continue. We just keep believing God. And I'm asking you, join with me in this. Now, these little slips of paper, they have the verses that I read to you, the confession that I read to you, and additional verses to, as far as the point of reference for part of the confession, right? Do you know why it's small like this? So you can put it in your Bible. Ooh. Unless, of course, you don't have a real Bible. You knew that was coming, right? But it's small enough you can, you know, have it with you. And whenever you think about it, you can pull it out and just go through it and confess. But here it is. Now, what I have not heard and what I hope I don't hear and what I hope nobody is thinking is, it ain't going to happen. It ain't going to happen. Just, you know, Thomas, remember what he said? Well, let's go with him so we can die with him. I mean, seriously? Don't be a Thomas. All right? Join with me in this. Keep believing. Unified faith, unified confession. Get excited. Capture the vision of this. And the way you envision the new facility may not be the way that the other person next to you envisions a new facility, but the key is seeing it and believing it and knowing $5 million, that's nothing. Especially when in the state of Ohio alone, $1.1 billion could be gambled on sports betting in the month of January. $1.1 billion in 1 month? And that's just the state of Ohio? Folks, it's out there. It's out there. And I firmly believe that God is moving on the hearts and minds of people, heads of organizations, so on and so forth. I believe that. And people are going to respond to that favor. It's going to come in. We're going to have our new facility. You say, well, Brother Martin, what if? I know what you're getting at. All right? But I'm going to keep believing. I'm going to keep believing. I'm going to keep confessing, you know, as they say, until the Lord comes back. I'm not going to stop. I'm going to stand in this. Because I know that's how we can be very effective in the outpouring, the harvest, and the discipling. Glory to God. Amen. And this whole aspect of, you know, these verses and the confessions, I mean, you can tailor this for your own life, your own family. Not just for here, but for yourselves as well. Glory to God. Look, if God can provide who knows how many quail for those people, you know, He can provide for us. And it is not baseless hope. It is hope that's based on the foundation of the Word of God. Not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. Praise God.